Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
So I want to put today's lectionary reading in context a little bit before we discuss it. This story comes from the latter part of chapter 6 in Matthew's Gospel and is part of his Sermon on the Mount. It seems like only yesterday to me, but about 2 months ago, I hope you also recall, that we discussed some tough words from Jesus. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We talked about how passages like that remind us that Jesus is serious about things. Yes, Jesus is our brother. Yes, he's been tempted in the same way we have and yet not sinned. Yes, he forgives us if we repent. And as he and Paul and others have told us throughout the ages, though, God cannot tolerate evil. Not because he's that self-righteous jerk, you know, who's always telling you how unchristian you are being, but because God is good with a capital G. So good, our word good doesn't even capture it. And if we hope to be in his presence in the age to come, we have to be moving towards that goodness in ourselves. Otherwise, we will be condemned, not because God hates us, but because his love is so strong and his goodness so great that we simply will not be able to be around him. We also discussed how Jesus told us exactly how we are to exceed that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because he established a new law on the Sermon on the Mount, of which today's lectionary is a part. This new law is a higher standard than the Mosaic law, a higher standard than the Ten Commandments. He does this in a series of statements. You have heard that it was said, followed by a new commandment. You have heard, you shall not kill, but I say, everyone who is angry is liable to judgment. You have heard, you shall not commit adultery, but I say, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. You have heard, you shall not swear falsely, but I say, don't swear at all. You have heard, an eye for an eye, but I say, do not resist the one who is evil. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this famous series of one-ups of the Ten Commandments, he delivered himself to Moses. God shows us that Christians have a new standard, one that does not replace but exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, one that exceeds the Ten Commandments. So a note to our politicians putting up the Ten Commandments on courthouses and wherever else they can find, there's a new law in town. And maybe we should be using Matthew instead of Exodus for those signs. However, we talked about how scary this stuff is that Jesus is saying. After all, I can't even follow the Ten Commandments. How am I going to do what Jesus is asking me to do? But the issue at hand was that the scribes and Pharisees cared about the outward appearance of what they were doing. And in his new law, Jesus is telling we have to care about our inward motivation. Really, he's telling us that God cared all along about our inward motivation. We know that from the story of Abraham, how he was righteous because of his faith. But at the time that God is delivering this, God knew we were ready to hear it. He thought we were ready 2,000 years ago, and still today, we don't feel ready to listen. But when he did this, he gave us his Holy Spirit. He's our advocate. We've been imbued with God's very presence, and we need to foster the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We must repent and be on guard, not just against sin, but even the near occasion of it, these thoughts and things that Jesus is talking about. We have to protect that little bit of godliness in us and feed it and water it so it can grow more into God. So I told you that we as Christians are not called to the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's just Jesus summarizing the law and the prophets, which we're supposed to exceed. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is a summary of the Old Testament law and prophets. Instead, as Christians, we're called to the platinum role, as I like to call it. Not do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do unto others as God does unto others. We know this to be the case because we have stories, like that of the rich young man who comes to Jesus asking, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And in that story, what does Jesus say to him? He says, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And the rich young man says, "Well, which one are you talking about?" Jesus says, you know, he starts rattling off the Ten Commandments to him. And the guy says, "I already do all that." I certainly don't, but Jesus took him at face value, who knew his heart. And he said, "Well, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And what did that young man do? He went away sorrowful. But what Jesus said to that man is what I just called the platinum rule. Do unto others as God does to others. Humbly give everything, even your own son, to death, in order that the poor, not just in monetary terms, but in physical and spiritual terms, be saved. But again, that's scary stuff, right? And I bet many of you hearing that story have a great deal of anxiety and sorrow. I know I do. I know it's the type of thing that I almost dismiss completely, because my spiritual capability is nowhere near even that young man's keeping all the commandments. And yet, even if it was, here God is telling me that I still wouldn't be good enough, still not giving enough, still not loving enough. And he comes back and says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." I can be a perfectionist about things at times. But how can we even begin to be perfect like God, who's beyond our imagination? When we say good, what we mean is some kind of super good, some super, super good. It's a kind of good that no word can even describe. And when we say he's love, we mean love beyond love. We don't even have words for it. It's transcendent, ineffable. And that probably leads you to sorrow and fear. In fact, this is what has led some of our Christian and brothers and sisters into schism. They don't want to be afraid. They want to whitewash this part of the story and make your salvation sure through one of any means. Once saved, always saved. By faith alone. Predestination. And although I can see how one can find great comfort in such things, they are not the message of Jesus, who says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Be perfect as your Father is in heaven." Etc., etc. Those are just two examples. So how can we be all that we're supposed to be? Sorry to Matt, it isn't joining the army. Instead, it's having a faith that, with God, all things are possible. That's something we've been talking about extensively, about both when we discussed that rich young man, who church tradition actually tells us is the great apostle Barnabas. He figured things out and realized, you know, I should go follow Jesus. The lepers last week who got up and went to show themselves to the priest, even though their bodies were still covered in leprosy. The Virgin Mary who said yes to God despite not full understanding. And many, many, many other holy men and women throughout the ages, some of whom we recognize as saints. And that brings us back to our lectionary reading today. This story comes in a short section about trusting God completely. Let me read you the entire section. It starts with, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And then our lectionary reading begins. "No one can serve two masters," and so on. And then it says, "Don't worry about stuff," right? Don't worry about stuff. I think you all realize that everybody, you know, when you pick up a Bible, the chapters and verses, right, this is not inspired, okay? This was made later. I mean, you know, it was put there for Facebook wars, bumper stickers, billboards, my favorite, you know, like painting in the eye black when you play football. That's my favorite. That's what it's for. But not only did the Bible not come with those chapters and verses, the earliest manuscripts didn't even have division between the words and sentences. Okay? There were no capital letters. So don't forget that all that punctuation and sentence division you see is actually an interpretation. And sometimes it matters, not too often, but occasionally it does. But I'm also certain you've seen in your Bible these sections, right? They're actually very, very consistent. They're actually older than the chapter and verse system in the Gospels. What they're actually intended to be is you can use these sections were made by Eusebius of Caesarea. And they, in some Bibles, like the Orthodox Study Bible, you'll see where they have in parentheses where the other cross-references to other pieces of the Gospel are. So these sections really have nothing to do with the topic, but where you can find similar texts between the Gospels. And yet they get all these little names here, right? And they're made up by whoever, and they often have some interpretation to them, okay? Like this one for today, it's fasting, lay up treasures in heaven, do not be anxious, okay? Now what's interesting is our lectionary reading crosses those sections. It actually starts in the lay up your treasures in heaven and then crosses into this do not be anxious section. The first sentence comes from the last sentence of what's labeled there, which only has to do with cross references. So, you know, when you read it, kind of keep that stuff in mind and look for other things. And I think the reason that our Bible's organized this way is that the people that were making the lectionary, which may actually be even older than these sections, saw the pattern in what the section I just read you, right? It was first about, in one case, masters, right? In one case, it's our belly and our passion, and then the other part's about our stuff, like money and possessions and all that sort of stuff. So first, how much time do you spend thinking about food? I mean, I even admitted a couple weeks ago that I often find my mind wandering in church when I'm supposed to be engaging with God for just like an hour of my entire week. I am thinking about lunch, okay? And our other master, our master stuff, I just call it stuff, money, wealth, everything. We're slaves to our stuff. How much time do you spend getting stuff, organizing stuff, worrying over stuff, lamenting over stuff? Stuff you don't have, wishing you had gotten other stuff, making space for your stuff, and so on and so on. Think about it. You spend a lot of time on that. Even a lot of us who I think as Christians probably do live simpler lives than some of our friends, we still do it. And so you see that we have a story, two stories that are parallel, and both of them are talking about we should treasure and gather the things of heaven and that we shouldn't worry. In both cases, the story continues that we're overly concerned with our surviving here rather than in the age to come. We want to feel like we have control over our lives. But it's a false sense. We're supposed to trust God. We can safely give up food occasionally to spend more time thinking about God. We can fast to control our passions and practice trusting God. Likewise, we can get control of our stuff because it controls us. I mean, even our country's motto is "In God we trust," but it seems like most people feel like it's in stuff we trust. In fact, our consumerist society is based upon that very principle. And here Jesus is telling us that God will take care of our needs if we make our foundation Him rather than trying to do it ourselves. That doesn't mean going down with the ship, as the old joke goes, by responding to the rescue helicopter, "We don't need you, God will save us." It means accepting the help that God provides through your intimate relationship with Him. He, through His Spirit, lives in you. You're now God's temple. You are the Holy of Holies. It's an awesome, in the classical sense, and fear-provoking situation, but it's nevertheless true. We have the tools to practice overcoming our fears and learn to trust God. Jesus gave them to us himself. And they, you know, they're not new. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Prayer fosters our communication and relationship with God. Fasting reminds us nourishment is not ordinary food, but the bread of life, and gives us control over our bodies. Almsgiving reminds us that our stuff is not really treasure. Instead, we need the treasure of heaven. The only stuff we need is Jesus. And when we give the rest of our stuff to others, even our enemies, we show them love. Just as Jesus shows us love, we're practicing the platinum rule. Finally, do not be afraid. God knows we are afraid. I spent the first part of this sermon talking about how afraid I feel, maybe you feel, about these terrible commandments of God. Again, in the classical sense, terrible. Do not be afraid. God knows we're afraid. We've been afraid since Genesis when we hid in the trees because we were afraid. We've been hiding our talents in the ground because we're afraid of him. What does God do every time he shows up? What does he do? What does an angel do every time he comes to talk to somebody? What are the first words or nearly first words out of their mouth? Do not be afraid. Here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying the same thing. Yeah, I've just told you that I expect a lot of you, and I do. But do not be afraid. Instead of fear, we should feel penitent. We should recognize our imperfections. We should know we'll never be God. We should even have tears of repentance. No matter how hard we try, we will never be God. And God knows that better than any of us. So why is he asking us to be God? Why do we even talk about theosis in the Orthodox Church? That's becoming grace, all that God is, all becoming by grace, everything God is by nature. Why do we think that? Why do we think it's possible? Because God knows we are capable, but we're only capable if and only if we walk with him. Because everything is possible with him. And guess what? God just wants to walk again with us in the cool of the day in the garden. He misses us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die a shameful death on the cross for us, just so he can walk again with us. So despite our high calling, we have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. Therefore, do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust in God. Get up and go. Like those people with leprosy last week, get up and go. You'll be healed on the way. Like the prodigal son, even though you've wasted everything God has given you, even though you've told God to quit bothering you with all this perfect stuff, get up and go. Trust him enough to get up and start walking with him. He'll bust out of the house and run to meet you. With God, all things are possible. Pray, fast, and give alms. Trust God, and the rest will be given unto you. Get up and go, and most importantly, do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.